Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7, since he spent two or three points from that. First of all, when he talked about 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9, as being unmarried and authorizing every unmarried person to be remarried, I made the point that this is talking about the same thing in verse 27, 28 about a loose person. So we're only talking about unmarried people are loosed persons, meaning free to remarry. He said, verse 12, but to the rest speak I, as if that Paul's talking about something completely different in verse 27 to 28. No, before verse 11 and after verse 11, he's still giving the advice to remain single because of the present distress. But if you cannot contain, marry. That's what he's doing all the way through. Verse 12 is basically saying, if you look earlier in the book about some questions, he's talking about some different questions. But Mr. Hicks, even if I couldn't use verses 27 to 28, my main point was verse 11. In verses 7 and 8, he says all the unmarried are authorized to marry. Then I said, verse 11, here's an unmarried person in verse 11 that can't marry. And it's before verse 12, where it says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So that wouldn't apply to that. Why didn't you deal with that? Now, he said that 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, that this is addressed to the married. And that's true. It says, unto the married I command. But then you notice it says, he commands that she not depart. Then it says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So yes, it's addressed to the married. And then it says, but if she departs and becomes unmarried. You see that? She departed and became unmarried. So she's not married anymore. She's unmarried. I see one or two shaking their heads. That's what Paul said. Did Paul say they were unmarried or not? Yes, verse 10 is addressed to the married. Then verse 11, and after she departs, she's said to be unmarried. Now this word depart, yes, means separate. But how many times have you seen a person get a divorce where they didn't separate, where they didn't depart? For example, if I said, I don't like dogs. I love dogs. Does that mean I don't love German Shepherds? No, a German Shepherd is a type of dog, so I love German Shepherds. Okay? So when a person divorces, they depart. They do depart. And so they violate the command to depart. Notice that Mr. Hicks really agrees with that. He's smiling. Notice in the beginning here, in the middle here, he says, in what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he said, in verses 10 through 11, the word is charizo, meaning to depart or separate, whether a legal divorce also occurs or not. That's what he said, and that's what I agree with. This command tells the wife not to depart, and that would still be true regardless of whether she got a divorce or not. It still condemns it. If she departs without a divorce, it condemns it because she departed. If she departs with a divorce, it condemns it because she divorced. And evidently, at least some of these ladies were departing with divorces because it says they were unmarried. So after she departs, after she gets the divorce, she wouldn't be married anymore. The verse says she's unmarried. And then it tells her to remain unmarried. And that's the point. A woman that's unmarried, she's evidently divorced her husband unscripturally, and it says, you must remain unmarried. Same as what Luke 16, 18 said. That destroys Mr. Hicks's point. But that says now we need to explain what it means when it says that she has a husband. It says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Mr. Hicks says she has a husband. She must not be unmarried. No, it says she's unmarried. So that must not be what that means, Mr. Hicks. You must be interpreting that wrong because it says she's unmarried. How does she have a husband? Just like we do, the Bible uses the term husband to refer to the person that was her husband, her former husband. For example, everybody turn to John chapter 9, verse 17. Now, Mr. Hicks, you need to listen to this because this is evidently something you didn't know previously, or you wouldn't have made that argument. Here's a man in John 9 that was blind. Jesus heals him, verse 7. What is he called in verse 17? They say unto the blind man again. This man is called the blind man over and over again, even after he's healed. Why? Because that would be the best way to refer to him. They call him the blind man. We didn't know his name. We couldn't say Fred. So we said the blind man, even though by this time he's healed. That means he was the one that was blind. He's formerly blind. And we do this also. The Bible is filled with this. We do this also with the terms husband and wife. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. You remember the one passage we went over last night, Romans 7, 2 and 3? It says, but if the husband be dead, then she's free from the law. Well, how can he be her husband? He's dead. What it means is the one that was her husband before he died, her former husband. It still calls him her husband. And we do that. And that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. It's calling him her husband because that's the one that used to be her husband when they were married. And as a matter of fact, they're still bound or obligated, as he agrees. So she he's her husband in the sense that he's supposed to be her husband. She needs to go back to him. Look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. And we're talking about Uriah, David, and Bathsheba. In verse 26, when Uriah was dead, it says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Uriah has called her husband twice, and many times later after this, even though he's already dead, that means her former husband. That's just the way you refer to it, him. Because that was her husband, you would still call him her husband. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Remember, Uriah's dead, and this is actually in verses 9, 10, and 15. It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. You mean Bathsheba was still Uriah's wife even after Uriah was dead? Well, yeah. Well, that was her. She was formerly his wife before he died. That's all that's saying. And that's all that's saying in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Remember, at the beginning of verse 10, it was her husband. And so, when he gives the command to the woman not to depart, it just says, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. That means she would be unmarried after the departing. But it says, then it says, be reconciled to her husband. That's the one that she's presently married to before she does the departing. From the standpoint of when he's speaking to her in verse 10. So, all that proves is that the Bible is right and Mr. Hicks is wrong. The Bible is right that that woman is unmarried. And the Bible is right that that apostle, he said, no apostle ever forbids an unmarried person from remarrying. The Bible is right, that unmarried person was forbidden from remarrying. And you remember all those passages I brought up, the first speech. All of those passages, Jesus forbids an unmarried person from being married. Not every unmarried person, but the unmarried person who is divorced unscripturally. The man who divorces his wife unscripturally, if he remarries, he commits adultery. So that's forbidding the man who divorces his wife unscripturally. Now he's unmarried, it's forbidding him from getting married. In the second part of Luke 16, 18, the woman who was put away unscripturally, meaning not for fornication, it says if she remarries, it's adultery. So that woman who is now unmarried, Jesus says it's adultery if she remarries. That should be clear. There's not anything hard to understand about that. That's just taking what Jesus says and believing it exactly as it is written. Now, Mr. Hicks made the same argument that he did last night. And without being ugly, he is definitely my friend. I don't want to be ugly. But Mr. Hicks, this is absurd. The way he explains all these passages that I'm bringing up, he says basically this. Let's see if I can get the right chart up. He says divorce and remarriage is adultery. But then if you get a divorce and then you get remarried after that, that's not adultery. That's basically his argument. He says adultery is two things, divorce and remarriage. But what if you get divorced and then you get remarried after that? Then he says it's not adultery. So divorce and remarriage is adultery, but remarriage after divorce is not adultery, according to Mr. Hicks's position. It's not as I know how to say it, Mr. Hicks, that's absurd. Just like we're going to give you some examples to show you how absurd that is. According to that reasoning, Mr. Hicks, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We agree with you, men, on that. But once you believe, then baptism won't result in salvation. Because if after you believe, then you're baptized, that's not believing and being baptized. That's just being baptized after you believe. Isn't that absurd? Suppose I were to tell my son Josh, and he might reply this way. He's the kind. We're trying to work him out of it. But as you know, every child's different. It's hard. Suppose I said the law, we do have a TV, but we don't watch any of the primetime programs. They're all trashy. Let me say that. All of them are. We do watch football on there, and then sometimes we have some DVDs that have Andy Griffiths on there. Suppose I tell him, he that quits studying and watches TV will get a spanking. Suppose Josh says, suppose he quits studying and then I catch him watching TV. And I say, I'm going to spank him. He says, no, Daddy. Once I quit studying, I thought it would be okay to watch TV because you said quitting studying and watching TV was wrong, was the wrong thing I was a bit spanked for. And after I quit studying, all I did was I started watching TV. I'd already quit studying, so it should be okay for me to start watching TV now. That's Mr. Hicks's reasoning. And that's probably the way Josh would reason also. Let me tell you, he would get a spanking. He wouldn't trick me that way. I'm not that dumb. Now, going back to one of Mr. Hicks's illustrations that he has in one of his books, he says, whoever aims the gun and pulls the trigger commits murder. According to Mr. Hicks's reasoning on this, that divorce plus remarriage is wrong, but once you get a divorce, it's okay to remarry. According to that reasoning, once you aim, it is okay to pull the trigger, because that's not aiming and pulling the trigger. That's just pulling the trigger, if you do it after you aim. Whoever divorces his wife and neglects the kids can be sued for child support. Well, it's wrong to divorce, but once you do it, then it's okay to neglect the kids, because that wouldn't be divorcing and neglecting the kids. That would be neglecting the kids after you get a divorce.
10 minutes.
Suppose the law says, and it does say this, it is against the law to break into a house and steal a TV. And the policeman catches the guy in there stealing the TV. He says, I didn't think that was wrong. I broke in all right enough. But then, once I got in, I thought it would be okay to steal the TV because I wasn't breaking in and stealing a TV. Once I was in, all I was going to do was steal the TV. That's Mr. Hicks' reasoning. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So, according to Mr. Hicks' reasoning, it's wrong to bite another Christian, figuratively speaking, of course, but once you bite them, it would be okay to devour them. That is, according to Mr. Hicks' reasoning. I believe everybody here, including Mr. Hicks, can see that's absurd. I don't understand why a person would make an argument like that. Then Mr. Hicks refers to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And he says, they had to stop fornication. Let's see if I can pull that up. Yeah, the such were some of you chart. They had to stop their fornication, but did they have to give it all back? And I think Mr. Hicks slipped up. He says, would they have to stop kidnapping? Would that mean they have to give the kids back? Acting as if they wouldn't. Mr. Hicks, you do think they would have to give the kids back.
I didn't say that.
Well, then I slipped up in hearing it.
Right.
Okay. So they would have to give the kids back.
Right.
All right. So they wouldn't just have to stop kidnapping. They would have to return the kids that they had kidnapped. Okay, thank you. That's a good admission there. Yes, the kidnappers would have to give the kids back, wouldn't they? So then, would they have to give their homosexual... So suppose a homosexual had a homosexual partner and he wanted to repent of that. Could he just say, I'm sorry I committed homosexuality and keep that homosexual?
Thank you, Speaker.
No. And neither could an adulterer do the same. I want you to notice that this verse says, such were some of you. That doesn't just mean they were forgiven. That means they're not adulterers, they're not homosexuals anymore. That means the homosexuals quit being homosexuals, the kidnappers quit being kidnappers, and the adulterers quit committing adultery. Now, Jesus said if you divorce your spouse for a reason other than fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. And what is adultery? Adultery is the unlawful sexual relations that occurs implied by that marriage. And God says that you're going to have to quit that. That's the meaning of repentance. Just like you're going to have to quit homosexuality, you're going to have to quit the unlawful sexual relations with the second wife, and you're going to have to seek reconciliation with the first. Notice Mr. Vines defines adultery as one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. He's defining the Greek word, not the English, Mr. Hicks. Fair to have unlawful intercourse with another's wife. Now, Mr. Hicks wanted to define adultery as the wedding ceremony, basically. They're committing adultery when they divorced and remarried. If that's true, Hebrews 13:4, when it says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge. Well, let me say this. I spoke too soon. Adultery is something done in the bed, according to that passage, right? Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge. Adultery is something done in the bed. That doesn't sound like a wedding ceremony. I don't remember a wedding ceremony done in the bed, Mr. Hicks. John 8, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Was she caught in the very act of a wedding ceremony? Or an unlawful sexual encounter? I think we know what adultery means. Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When a man fantasizes about getting in bed with a woman, that's called adultery in his heart. According to Mr. Hicks' reasoning, that's the man is fantasizing about having a wedding ceremony. As I said last night, maybe there are a few women out there that fantasize about wedding ceremonies, but us men, we never do that. I'm going to go back to Mr. Hicks' point that no apostle says that an unmarried person can't marry. Well, I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Here's an unmarried woman, and it says she's to remain unmarried. There's an apostle that says that an unmarried person can't remarry. We quoted Luke 16:18, Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32, Mark 10:11-12. They all say unmarried people commit adultery if they remarry. Here's another passage. Let's read it. Romans 7:2 and 3. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. We cleared it up with Mr. Hicks last night because the same thing is said in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the woman is bound to the husband as long as he lives, that this is New Testament teaching also. Now this says that the woman is bound to the husband as long as he lives. She's free if he dies and can marry another. So suppose I were to divorce my wife for burning the biscuits. According to this passage, is she still bound to me? Yeah, because I'm still alive. She's still bound to me. She's still obligated to me. And therefore, according to this passage, it says if she marries another man, she should be called an adulteress. You see that? This passage not only gets polygamy, it gets unscriptural divorce. It gets all of them. As long as the man is still alive, if she gets another husband, she's called an adulteress. It wouldn't matter whether there was an unscriptural divorce in there or it was polygamy or anything else. It wouldn't matter. It's saying that if I'm still alive, the one she made her original vows to, and she marries another man, and she commits adultery. So if I divorce her unscripturally, it doesn't change this law. There's no exception for that in this law. If she divorces me unscripturally, it doesn't change this law. She's still bound to me because I'm still alive. Right? So she remarries, it's called adultery. So there's another place an apostle says that an unmarried person can't remarry. Mr. Hicks said that loosed, in 1 Corinthians 7:27-28, he says if it doesn't mean divorced in 1 Corinthians 7:27-28, then why does it mean in Matthew 19:9? Because those two different words are two different words in the English and the Greek. In the Greek, loosed, 1 Corinthians 7:29 is Strong's number 3080, and put away in Matthew 19:9 is Strong's number 630. Mr. Hicks said, when you repent, you stop being unfaithful to marriage. So let's say you got a divorce for burning the biscuits and remarried. When you repent, you stop being unfaithful to marriage. He means stay in the marriage you're in and don't divorce again. No, Mr. Hicks, when you repent of this, you don't just stop being unfaithful to marriage. You stop being unfaithful to the woman you vowed to stay with till death do us part. So when I was about 27 years old, I vowed to stay with Carol till death do us part. Suppose I divorce her for running the biscuits and get another woman, marry her. I want to repent of that. First of all, I got to quit committing the adultery, the unlawful sexual relations with the other woman. You can't repent without stopping that any more than you can repent of a homosexuality without stopping that. Then if I want to repent completely, I got to repent of being unfaithful to Carol, the one I made my vows to. I wasn't released by God of the obligation to her any more than when I didn't make that mortgage payment. I was released from the rest of all the mortgage payments I had left. Just because I violated the marriage by divorcing unscripturally and remarrying doesn't mean that God released me from the obligation that I have to start with, that I made when I was 27 years old. How much time, Lars?
2 minutes.
2? I'm going to try to get into this. And we'll continue more for my next speech. Mr. Hicks said that he agreed with me on a lot of the things that I had said, that what I had proved last night. But he says, adultery occurs when you divorce and remarry. Mr. Hicks, I stated, I agree with that completely. Adultery does occur when you divorce and remarry. Of course, we know there's time between the divorce and the remarriage, so it's not all exactly simultaneous, but the verses say adultery occurs when you divorce and remarry. Now, Mr. Hicks ought to know by now, that's not the question. The question is our definitions of marriage. Now, let's look at that. Mr. Hicks is evidently doing this, he's defining Mary in Matthew 19:9 as the wedding ceremony. So he's saying divorce plus the wedding ceremony equals adultery. Since it has nothing to do with the sexual relations, you can just repent of it, stay in the second marriage because the sexual relations aren't wrong. But we talked about this last night, Mr. Hicks and I did. In 1 Corinthians 7:9b, which he brought up tonight, the Bible says it is better to marry than to burn. Now, is Mary there just the wedding ceremony? Will going through a wedding ceremony help a man, or a woman for that matter, help him abstain or keep from burning in lust? It wouldn't, you young men know that, don't you? That wouldn't help, would it? No, marry here doesn't just mean have the wedding ceremony. Marry here includes the implied, the sexual relations led to and authorized by the wedding ceremony. And if you see this quote here by Mr. Hicks, you'll see that he agrees. He says the New Testament clearly pictures marriage as a deterrent to sexual temptation. Not because he's talking about the wedding ceremony, because marriage is the only context in which sexual activity is permitted. And then he quotes this passage at the bottom of this quote. He said, it is better to marry than to burn. This confirms the fact that a marriage license alone does not prevent temptation. A healthy sex life does. He's right. Marry here is not just the wedding ceremony. It includes the sexual relations. That's what marital sex, is the answer to my question number one, will help you stop the burning in lust. All right? And then I asked him last night, does marry in this verse mean the same thing as it does in Matthew 19:9? And he said it does. We'll get back to that in my next speech, Lord willing.